have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Thanks, Keith. As we have gone through our series for Advent this year, we have talked about somewhat theoretical concepts of lion and lamb and word. But today we talk about a very tangible word, son. We know what sons are. We know what fathers are. And it's incredible to think what it means that God, the Father, sent us his son to be born in a manger and to die on a cross. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1. This is starting with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Holy God, we thank you and we praise you that you are a God who loved us so much that you gave us your only begotten Son. Lord, help us to celebrate the sonship of Jesus Christ, the dawn of redeeming grace this day as you show your love to us. Lord, we thank you for these words. We pray that you would make them become for us true food, the bread of life. Lord, and help us to not only be hearers, but doers also. In the name of Jesus, amen. It is incredible to imagine the dilemma that Joseph found himself in. Can you imagine getting that news? He suddenly finds that this beautiful, amazing, special, very young woman that he is betrothed to is pregnant. The community would probably shun both of them, knowing that either Joseph preempted the wedding vows or she was unfaithful. Joseph hears this news and knows that he needs to do something to protect her. So he decides to go through with the wedding, but yet he'll wait until later and quietly divorce her. He'll just let that slide away, and they can both fade into the night. Think about it for a second that he has had enough time here. God leaves him hanging for a little while. He doesn't immediately find out that, don't worry, this is the Holy Spirit. He has enough time to think through this plan. How am I going to fix this? How often do we go there first before we go to God? Okay, how can I fix this? This is a major problem, and it's got to be fixed. And we do that in our human way. But God has so much bigger ideas about what he is going to do. The beginning of Matthew, the very, very first verse, it says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." God has had this plan going for all time. Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain before the beginning of the world, God had this plan to send his son. And he is doing it through Abraham. He's doing it through David. And he's doing it from a descendant of David, a young carpenter named Joseph. Joseph doesn't realize at that moment that he is part of this much, much bigger plan. But then in the middle of the night, he has a dream that will change his life forever. The angel shows up and says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." How often do angels make that statement? Do not be afraid. And he explains to him that Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, that this is truly the fulfillment. The angel quotes from Isaiah 7:14, "The virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Joseph's whole life flips in that moment. And we see, even in that prophecy, even in that moment, we see how the Messiah has been foretold for centuries, for millennia. And now we see it becoming fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in this baby who was born in a manger. And we see the promise that goes forward. We see him saying, "You will give him the name of Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." He tells us who we are to be, even as those promises are foretold and fulfilled. We are in that promise. We will be able to follow as a forgiven people, a people of God. Think about how long this has been prophesied. Not just that God will come and intervene, but that God will send a son, a child of a woman. Do you remember the first place that shows up in Scripture? Genesis 3. God, immediately after the fall, after Adam and Eve completely mess up, decide they've got this thing figured out on their own. They're going to eat whatever fruit they want to. But then they realize immediately the consequence of that. The relationship, the pure, perfect relationship between humans and God is broken in that moment. And yet God promises, even in that moment, that he will send a Savior. He says in Genesis 3, "I will put enmity between you," and he's talking to the serpent, Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Jesus crushes the head of the serpent. We know that even though the enemy tries to knock him down, tries to kill him on a cross, yet Jesus Christ is going to be the ultimate conqueror. And that promise starts at the very beginning of the book. And it goes all the way through. We see that thread, the promise of God's redemption, from beginning to end. As God is unrolling this plan, he begins to tell people about the promise, about the coming Messiah. We've talked about in the last few weeks how the Lion of Judah was foretold, that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. We've talked about how the Lamb was foretold as Abraham brings Isaac up to make a sacrifice. God has instructed him to sacrifice Isaac. But God gives Abraham the faith to say, "I know that God will provide a lamb. God will provide a sacrifice to cover my sin and your sin." And so that promise is going through, but there's also a promise that becomes not just symbolic, but human form. You remember, as we talked about David and the whole line of the king, the idea of Jesus Christ being called the son of David, what does that mean? What line is he coming from? Do you remember that moment where David says, "I really want to build a house for you, God. Please let me be the one to build a house." And God said, "No, let me build a house for you." God has a completely different idea of what he's going to do with the house of David. He is going to make the house of David live forever. He promises David that there will always be someone from his line on the throne. David thinks it means a son after a son after a son. He doesn't know that it's going to be the son of David, the son of God. But that promise is there from the line of David. In the same way, in Psalm 2, if we see a prediction in if you're reading the Old Testament, the word anointed, the anointed one, that's the word that gets, it is in the Hebrew, Messiah. It's that's the word for Messiah. We see that throughout the Old Testament. It's often referred to as the anointed ones, the priests. But in Psalm 2, it is God talks about me and my anointed. He talks about the power of the anointed one and how the nations will rage against them. And as he talks about the anointed one, he also says, and you are my son. God names that this will be God's son right there in the middle of the Bible in Psalm 2. We see this continuing to unfold then very, very clearly, explicitly in Isaiah, the words that we've heard over and over every Advent season, every Christmas. The virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. Do you know the context of that prophecy? Ahaz, one of the kings of Israel that kind of got lost. He is terrified of an invasion coming from the north. The Syrians and the northern tribes have come against him. And he is doing everything he can. It says that he and the people shook like trees. They were quivering in fear. And God says, ask me for a sign and I'll give you a sign. And Ahaz says, no, it's okay. And God's going, I told you to ask for a sign. That means it's okay to ask for a sign. And Ahaz refuses to ask God for a sign, and God goes, okay, I'll give you a sign, and here it is, a virgin shall conceive. That is probably not the sign that he was looking for. What a strange thing to say. How is that even possible? And God is saying, this will be the sign for you. Ahaz, in that moment, and in his generation, and generations after that, would wonder, what does this mean? This was not the prophecy that Joseph was expecting to happen then when his fiance comes up and says, I'm pregnant. But God continues to say that prophecy. He continues to say, Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A son is given. A son isn't achieved. A son isn't, you know, an accident. The son is given. It's intentional. God decides that his son will be given. And this son will be fully human and fully divine. As we see this coming to bear, we see this amazing prophecy that, first the angel Gabriel shows up for Mary. I can't even imagine what she must have experienced. As the angel says, you're going to give birth to my son. The son born, what is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit. This amazing, beautiful, pure-hearted woman says, may it be to me as you have said. She is open and receptive. Joseph, because he doesn't see the angel right at first, he's skeptical. But when the angel shows up in a dream, he also believes. And he is willing. He is willing to sacrifice his life to give himself for this child that he hardly even understands. Michael Card, one of my favorite singers, he has an incredible song called Joseph's Song. It's this beautiful image of what it must have been like for Joseph to hold this baby. He says, how could it be this baby in my arms sleeping now so peacefully? The Son of God, the angel said. How could it be? Lord, I know he's not my own, not of my flesh, not of my bone. Still, Father, let this baby be the son of my love. Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? I am just a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? Isn't that the most incredible? How can a man be father to the Son of God? But yet God offers us his son in this humble, simple beginning. This child given to us. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. We learn about the character of God by this action. God is bringing something so incredible, this incredible gift of himself to the earth. I was joking around. There are lots and lots of big theological words that I try not to share with you guys, but I have to share one today. Ontological. Isn't that a great word? Ontological. It means the state of being. It's who you are. You are ontologically human. That is the part of your essence. You are human. Well, God isn't so, but humans, when they become father and son, it takes a baby, it takes a son to become a father. But God is ontologically father and son. That's part of who he is. It's part of who his being that he wants us to understand is that the first person of the Trinity is father and the second person of the Trinity is son. There's a life-giving nature of that. There's a protection of father over son. There's a son wanting to honor father and serve father and glorify father. That is part of who God is. It's not just something God became. One of my favorite questions I get at Fired Up Friday, I think I've shared this with you before, but almost every time I get a question, one of the kids goes, "When was God born?" And it is amazing to see them when you say, "God was never born, he's always been," and they sit back and go, "Whoa." But this is, the Son was never born. The Son has always been, but he has also always been Son. He is eternally begotten of the Father. We're going to use the Nicene Creed in a few minutes. And that's the state of who God is. He is Father. Jesus is Son. And it is in that relationship that they together give the Son to earth. It says, and Philippians 2, that even though Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He had everything. He was the Son. He had everything in the Godhead. He was completely divine, and yet he did not consider it something to be grabbed onto, to be held onto for dear life. He let it go and allowed himself to be poured into the form of a human, the form of not just a full-grown man, but a baby. Completely humbled, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. One of my favorite lines in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Here is the divine nature of God veiled, covered by the form that is impossible to be strong. And yet God was willing to become not only Son in the divine sense, but Son in the human sense. Son of Mary, Son of man, and Son of God at the same time. This is God's incredible life-giving sense, and it's important. It's hard to understand, very hard, even if you study it for a long time, very hard to understand why Jesus had to be 100% God and 100% man, but it all comes down to salvation. He did it for us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." That word is not just, he loved us so much. The word is, he loved us in this way. God so loved us. He loved us in this way that he gave his only begotten Son. His love for us, as we light the love candle today, we talk about the love was so giving that he gave his Son. If there had been any other way to save humanity, he would have done it. But this was the only option, and it cost Jesus everything. He laid aside everything that he had in heaven for us. One commentator I read this week, it said, if Jesus were not fully man, he could not stand in the place of sinful man and be a substitute for the punishment man deserves. If he were not fully God, his sacrifice would be insufficient. So he couldn't stand in place of us if he weren't human, if he didn't take on the frail flesh and be willing to die. But a human sacrifice is insufficient to save all of us at the same time. One man can't die for everyone, but it had to be a man, and it had to be God. Because in God, that grace is sufficient. His death is what it takes to cover all of our sins. I get a text pretty much every Sunday morning about 5:30 or 5:45 from my leadership coach, Bill Enns. He's preached here before. He's a dear, dear man. And he has about 30 of us that he mentors and coaches and encourages. And he prays for every single one of us. And he sends us each individually a text at 5:30 in the morning on Sundays. And so sometimes I'm up and sometimes I'm not. And I hear that ding go off. And it's like, oh, there's Bill. But this morning he said just a beautiful image. He quoted from 1 John. And then he said, we celebrate not just because a child was born, but because that child became a sacrifice for our sin, restoring us to God. Without the cross, the cradle is nothing more than a feeding trough. Because of the cross, it is the dawn of hope. That was a cool thing to wake up to this morning. The cross, the cradle without the cross is nothing but a feeding trough. But with the cross, it is the dawn of hope. God gave us his son so that we may be restored into relationship with God. God asked Joseph to become a stepfather of Jesus so that we may become the adopted children of God. That is what all of this is about. That's what the cross is about, to completely tear down the wall that went up between humans and God in the Garden of Eden. It started creation. They were in perfect relationship, but the moment of the fall, a wall went up. And God's been working to tear it down ever since, and through Jesus Christ, he ultimately was able to do that. Remember, the veil of the temple was torn in two in that moment when Jesus died on the cross. That wall of separation between us and the Holy of Holies was split in two because the Son of God and the Son of Man died for our sins. Someone I read this week said, hey, have you ever thought about, you know, when fathers lose their sons in the Old Testament, they rend their garments. Think about the veil of the temple being God rending his garments over the death of his son. Have you ever thought about that image? God is, giving his son cost God an infinite amount of pain. But he knew that that was what it took to get his people, us, back to himself. This was the love that God gave to us. He loved us in this way that he was willing to tear his heart in two, to let his son die on the cross so that we could be brought into the family of God. Because Jesus is a son, you and I can be sons and daughters. First John just has incredible, beautiful things to say about this. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we may live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The cradle and the cross changes everything for our lives. We love because God loved us first, and he loved us in a way that is more mind-blowing the more you think about it. It is infinite love and an infinite sacrificial love. The cradle and the cross change our lives. As the cradle was foretold, as we saw it fulfilled in Christ, now, who are we to be following this God who has sacrificed everything? We are to be people of love. We are able to love because Christ loved us first. God loved us first in the way that he gave his only begotten son. You know what this turns everything into? It turns everything into worship. God has given us this incredible gift, and it says, for unto us a child is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Number one. We use the word wonderful so easily, don't we? Oh, that's wonderful. But wonder. Think about the wonder of God. All of God. Infinite God. Becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And not only that, but dying for us. That should cause you great wonder. The first step of acknowledging Jesus Christ is worship. That's why we gather together. That's why it's like a reset moment when we come together to worship the Lord. All of the rest of it is calling out for our attention and really our worship. It's what advertising is all about. That's what all of these things in our world are about. They want your worship in 1,000 different ways. But when we come in here, we remember who is the one that is worthy of worship. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave himself for us. As a worshiping congregation, it changes everything about our lives. If this is the center, if worship of God is the center, all the rest of our lives flow out from that, flow into it and flow out. Pastor Steve always says that what we do, if we do good things, it's never to earn our way to God. If we do good things, it should be a response to the good things that he has done for us. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's not that we're trying to earn our way to his love. It's that he lavished his love upon us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And so our response should be worship, and it should be thanksgiving. Everything we do, the way that we live, is a thanks to God. Because he loved us first, we are able to love others. We are able to serve. We are able to see them as individuals created in the image of God, as people who may still be separated from the Lord, but Jesus Christ is the way that they can be reunited, to be reconciled with God. I love the image that 1 Corinthians calls us, the ministers of reconciliation. That's what Christ did, was reconcile humanity to himself. And our job is ministers of reconciliation. As we've been going through this whole month, I've been thinking a lot about the text that Ashley got at the beginning of the month. The little girl who had come to Fired Up Friday and tweeners and had heard so much about the true meaning of Christmas, and she came to her mother and said, "Mom, I want to tell my friends about the real meaning of Christmas. They think it's about Santa Claus. They don't even know what it's about. I want to tell them the real meaning of Christmas." What would you tell her to say? What is the real meaning of Christmas? How would you explain that to a child? How would you explain that to your next door neighbor? How would you explain that to someone who comes to Christmas Eve services just because that's what you do, and you sing pretty songs and you light pretty candles and you go home and your life never changes? How do you explain that in a simple way? Every one of you needs to think about that and pray that God would show you how to do that. It is simple. God came to earth because he loved us that much. God, in the form of a son, God the Father was willing to give up his son. He loved us that much, and he loved us in that way that he gave up his son for us. He came in a humble form, but he came to be the victor over sin and death. That is the hope that we have. A God who loves every one of you. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on you, that you should be called the children of God. Brothers and sisters, it is because Jesus is Son that you and I also can be sons and daughters. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we thank you and we praise you for your love for us. It is almost impossible for our human minds to comprehend, but you sent your Son. Because you loved us, you let him die on the cross because you loved us. You gave everything you had because you loved us, and you want us in your family as your children. Lord, help us to live as your children in wonder, in thanksgiving, and in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, please rise now as we confess our faith.